Gracious Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that this is a day when we can think that God reached out to us, that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the one who was with God in the beginning, the one through which all things are created, became a man. And Lord, we pray now that we would listen very carefully as we understand the implications of that. And we pray that that might bring us a challenge, but it would bring us joy. Amen. John chapter 1, starting at verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. One of the things we've seen as we've looked at this passage, these first 18 verses in John's Gospel, is that Jesus is God's Word. Jesus was with God, and he was God in the beginning. And we see that the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. John is writing from experience. For 3 years he witnessed Jesus' teaching. He saw his wisdom, he saw his compassion. And he heard and noted what was said. But here's the key thing. Because Jesus was with God in the beginning and was God in the beginning, quite literally it says God was the Word. It means this. This is not just mere human wisdom. This is not just an idea. Down the years, there's been various gurus. Some may have had some quite good things to say. Others, maybe not so much. But this is elevated above that because it is God's Word. And more than that, it tells us why. Because Jesus brings truth and light. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Some people, I think I mentioned this before, I remember reading a philosophy book, and it was sort of looking at various philosophies, and in its graciousness it decided to touch on Christianity, and it singled out John 1:1-18 as, in a sense, what it called metaphysical ramblings. These are not metaphysical ramblings, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Most of you, if you come and listen to the sermons here, know that Tracy and I love to watch a good film. We're partial to a bit of science fiction. But sometimes you get a film that just leaves you mystified, or can do. One such film is 2001. Yeah, I know that we are looking at it now and we're saying, yes, well, 2001's been and gone. But, you know, just treat it as an interesting sort of science fiction diversion. I'm sure it was talking about the future, wasn't it, when it was made? It was 68 or something was made. Now, if you watch that, you'll watch it and you'll find it very interesting. It's Stanley Kubrick. It's incredibly well made. No question about that. But for a lot of people, the last part of the film has left them completely mystified. What happens to this astronaut Bowman? He seems to go through this dark door, and then there's this amazing light display that goes on for a long, long time. And then he seems to be in a hotel room, he seems to age, and then he seems to revert to a childlike sort of embryonic state. And many people probably came out of the cinema and still do when they watch it and think, what on earth is that all about? Yes, there's been some philosophy, you know, quite a lot of sort of philosophical thinking in the film. There's been some metaphysical thinking in the film. But for a lot of people, we're not clearer at the end of the film. Whatever's gone before, John wants us to be very, very clear what his conclusion is. And it's this. Firstly, Jesus brings grace. He notes this in verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. Now, I think we can look at that in two ways. There's a sense in which we experience God's common grace in this world. This world may be mucked up by man's sin, but there are still things in it which we can look and say are a gift of God. I'm a great advocate for studying church history. I have a particular affection for the Puritans. Okay, I know someone's going to say they ban Christmas, but no one's perfect. No one gets everything right. But they understood this. They gave thanks for the many good things that God gave. They gave thanks for their marriages. They saw it as a gift of God. They gave thanks for food and drink. They gave thanks for fellowship. They would not do anything without giving thanks. They were grateful for all that God gave them. And you know, look back and life was much harder then than it is now. But they saw God's common grace. But John, of course, had experienced hearing Jesus Christ. And so he'd heard the grace in his teaching. He heard the wondrous things that Christ had to say. And so he reinforces it here. And he goes on to contrast it. One of these verses, verse 17, at first you might think it's come out of left field. You think, what's he thinking about? But then he sort of brings it back. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now what's that saying? Was that saying there was no grace in the Old Testament law? No, there was. I mean, after all, the people of Israel were thoroughly undeserving. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 7, it goes on. They weren't special. They weren't great. He actually concludes they were a stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. But God loved them. And God set his affection upon their forefathers and redeemed them. So there was grace in the law. But the law was given and served a valuable purpose. It showed what God was and is like. Now, there's two things about that. One good, one that causes a problem. It's good that we have a good and holy God. The word holy means to be set apart. He is different from us. He's not burdened by our rebellion, which the Bible calls sin. He is pure. Hence the word holy. But then there's the problem. We are not. Our best efforts to live up to the law fail. And there was a whole system of priests in the Old Testament because people needed to continually be forgiven. So there's a problem there, isn't there? The law was great. Nothing wrong with it. Because it was given by a perfect God. But there was a big problem. We fail. And listen to what it says. This shows, doesn't it, the mistake that we can make at times. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law, by carrying them out. Oops, there's a problem. I was on the streets quite a lot this week, chatting to people. And it's at one point, someone walked past me. I offered them a tract, as I do. I sort of walked past like this. Didn't even look at me. And I felt the old Adam swelling up inside. Pastors, very quickly, if they're honest with themselves, realise they are not perfect. Our thoughts, our deeds let us down. How did Jesus teach the law? Well, it wasn't enough that you hadn't murdered. Good thing if you hadn't, true. But if you had angry thoughts, if you called someone a fool in anger, then you'd failed. You see, Jesus taught that it wasn't just enough to obey the words of the law. It was the spirit of the law that mattered as well. So there's a problem there, isn't there? There's a real problem. We fail. And we fail drastically. And that's the point. We fail on one thing, we fail on everything, because God is perfect. It's not enough for us to say, well, I've kept 95% of the law. Well, I'd be fascinated to meet anyone who has. We fail. And this is the point, isn't it? This is why grace is so important. Because grace is undeserved. Grace takes people who fail and welcomes them in. Grace is the only solution. And notice how John couples it. It wasn't that just Jesus offered grace. It's not sort of, well, look, you know, everything's going to be okay. If you follow this, you know, you can do this. You can do what you want to do. And I'll graciously forgive you. He offered truth. Jesus fulfilled every part of the law because he kept it perfectly. That's the wonderful thing. We do not. Grace is offered because he did that. We'll see how he did that in a minute. You see, Jesus makes God's grace known. Here's the wonderful thing. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. How are we ever going to know anything about God? The answer is simple. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he teaches. Look at what he says. And we see God walking in the world he created. Sometimes when I knock on a door, I get the usual thing. Now, actually, I don't buy this all the time. Someone will give me the answer. I'm an atheist. I think actually it's often just they don't want to answer the door and they don't really involve them. Because often I say, okay, right. And I ask them a question. And you don't feel they have a great conviction. I was talking to someone the other day and said, I'm an atheist and I don't want to talk to you. I said, well, you don't have much conviction about what you believe then, do you? Because you must think I'm wasting my time. Don't think it went down very well. But, but they, you know, have they got any conviction if they won't, you know, if they won't talk to you about it? But here's the thing, isn't it? Jesus makes God known. So I can say to people, and I often do, I say, okay, I'm going to ask you one thing. You don't believe in God, but if you look at Jesus, if Jesus is who he says he is, before you close this door, and he's walked in this world, and we have a record of that, don't you think that's worth considering? At least. Well, you see, John says it is. John says actually it's absolutely essential. Jesus has made God known. He has made God's intention towards his created, that's us, known. And this is a wonderful thing. Just think about what is said about Jesus Christ. Hebrews and verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom the universe was made. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, is sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Oh my word, that's nearly another sermon, isn't it? It's got to be. But we're not going to have it. We're going to do it very quickly. God spoke in many ways, through Moses, through the law. He then spoke through Jesus Christ. He is the final word. He is the last word to us. Why is that important? Because he provides the bridge back to God. He provided purification for sins. Odd word, purification, but the people reading that letter would have got it. They were Jews. They knew all about purification. They knew that a priest, even before he offered sacrifices on behalf of the people, he had to be purified. He had to go through certain ceremonies. And Jesus can do that because he is the perfect God-man. Here's the wonderful thing. He is the one and only. He is unique. There has never been a teacher like him before or since. So God is made known through grace and truth that's found in Jesus Christ. But if you've been listening carefully, you're probably going to say, Keith, there's still a bit of a gap here. How? How? How do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile what it says about the law and the fact we fail to keep it? Well, Paul, in the book of Galatians, picks up on what's written in Deuteronomy. Galatians 3, verses 10 through to verse 13. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Paul knew that. Paul was a Jew. And so he knows now. Now he's converted. Now he's accepted Christ. That he's in big trouble. But here we are. Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So, does that get us any further on? Well, listen to the next bit. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Paul plucks this obscure piece of scripture that is among many laws. If you look in Deuteronomy 21, you've got a section on murder and stuff like that, and then it says, you know, the penalties for that. And then it's got miscellaneous laws. Here's a few different laws that are sort of thrown together. And one of them is, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. And Paul sees that and says, yes, Christ was hung on the cross for us. Christ became the curse. Our failures are taken on him. There's a story of a clergyman. He was on the way home one Christmas Eve. He was at a railway station. And he was going to, you know, his midnight service. But he realised he had not written out cards for the church officers. And he was looking around for a vendor selling cards. Eventually he found one. And he said, have you any Christmas cards? The guy said, yeah, I've got one packet left. No one will buy these. I don't know why. Went home, opened them up, started writing, but just flicked back and saw the front. The picture was the stable scene, the manger with the Christ child. But the lattice of the stable was broken, and as the moonlight shone through it, a shadow, a cross-shaped shadow, fell across the manger. The mistake that many people make, and the mistake we must pray is preached, not against, but is preached with this, is that Christ came to save sinners. That's what Christmas is about. Some years ago, there was a competition. And the competition was, can you sum up Christmas in 1 minute? Well, we know, don't we, that verse in the Bible. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's under 5 seconds. That's how the Bible sums up Christmas. And that's how we must sum up Christmas. We have been rescued from the curse of the law. We've been rescued. It's not that God has lowered his standards. No, we have a substitute. We have someone who has taken our sin, our wrongdoing, upon him. Some people might say, Keith, why are you bringing the cross into Christmas? That's a bit sad. That's a bit... No, it's a reason to rejoice. Because it is the reason Christ came. It is the reason. Don't know how it happened. But before the world was made, Christ said and volunteered to his Father, I will come the means of redemption. I will pay the price. And if that's not a reason for a happy Christmas, I don't know what is. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the wondrous message that we have in the Christmas story. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just stay at the manger, but we would take the trip to Calvary. We would understand this is why Jesus came. We would understand that hope, life and light are only found there. And Lord, we pray that we would leave our sins, leave our rebellion at the foot of the cross. And this might be a Christmas for us like no other. Amen.